to the pleasures of the world. Moses, I believe, was back there some 40 years, close to 40 years in the courts and in the house of Pharaoh before the Lord took him out. And he grew up knowing the pleasures of sin. But Moses was not deceived. He knew that the pleasures of sin had a time limit. He knew it must come to an end, or he could see an horizon, or he could see an ending to the pleasures of sin, because as Moses, as we go back and if we study the book of Exodus, and we see Moses as he tried to deliver the children of Israel bodily or physically, as he went up to the Egyptian and he slew him and buried him in the sand, and then God took him away from there and sent him into the land of Midian. And there he married a woman by the name of Zipporah, and had a son by her by the name of Gershom. And God had to take Moses out of the world and take him up into the land of Midian. And there for 40 years, he learned him the things of God. But Moses did not learn the things of God while he was in Pharaoh, I don't believe. But God had to take him away. And for 40 years, he taught him or instructed him in the ways that he would have him to go. And then he brought Moses back into the land of Egypt. And there, when he was 80 years old, he delivered the children of Israel from out of bondage and took them out. But Moses knew the pleasures of sin. And he knew that there was going to be an ending to him. But he knew that the rewards of faith were more than rewards of pleasures of sin. Look over in the book of Hebrews, and the 11th chapter, and the 24th to the 29th verses, talking about Moses here, talking about the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, talks about how the great men of God lived by faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of the king, or the son of the Pharaoh down there, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is the same thing we just taught. Moses chose rather to go with the people and to suffer with the people than to be with Pharaoh and have the things of the world. He chose to suffer with them, esteeming the approach reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned, or saying to do, were drowned. So I believe that Moses lived by faith. I believe that God pointed the way for Moses as he took him back there out of the land of Midian and instructed him in the ways that he would have the children of Israel to be delivered from out of bondage from Pharaoh. Moses knew that there was no honey or no pleasure in sin. He suffered, or he chose to suffer with the people, to be with them and to lead them out as God had instructed him to do. I believe that talking about honey in the meal offering, there was no honey. Pleasures, there was no pleasure. There was honey offered unto the Lord as he was, as they wanted to make him the king. Back in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, they wanted to make him the king. Simon Peter tried to persuade the Lord to pity himself and not suffer the death of the cross. He offered him honey, you may say, to come down from the cross and not suffer the death of the cross. The devil uses all of the tools of his trade by sin, or the pleasures in sin. He'll throw every tool at you he's got to get you to do his will. The tools of his trade is sin. That's the greatest thing he can get you and I to do, is sin against God who saved us. But the devil comes to us and he'll tell you, he'll say, Bobby, slow down. Or Lonnie, slow down. You're working too hard for the Lord. You've got to slow down. You're doing too much. Well, this is the devil tempting you, and he's throwing in a little honey. He's making things sweet. He's trying to make you pity yourself and slow down and do his deeds for a while. Bobby, you're doing too much for the Lord. No, Bobby can't do too much for the Lord. He can work 24 hours a day and never do what the Lord did for him on the cross. There's no way you can repay God for what he did for you. So the pleasures of sin have an ending, and the great ending it is, it's going to end up... Sin is going to end at the end of this earth, and when Christ returns, and those that are in sin doing the deeds of the devil are going to be cast into the great lake of fire. Of course, you go to the people and tell them that today, and they'll just stub their nose at you and shun their nose at you and won't even listen to what you had to say. We're talking about how the devil tries to get you to pity yourself. And in Luke, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did they to their fathers, the false prophets." They spoke well of the false prophets. Men to begin to brag on you and to begin to build you up. The pleasures of being well spoken of, and I believe that everybody wants to be well spoken of. I want to be well spoken of. I never want to teach anything that's wrong, and as God is my helper, I'll never, by the help and the grace of God, teach anything that's wrong. And if I do, by my error, say something that is wrong, then I'll always come back. If I find out later that I said it, I'll come back and I'll let you know, because I believe this is the way that every pastor should be and every teacher should be. He should never preach an untruth. He should never put in a little honey in his teaching. It should always be in sincerity and truth, what thus saith the Lord says. So when men begin to brag on you and to build you up, this again is pleasures of sin, or you begin to pity yourself. This is when we begin to be blinded, our vision begins to be blinded on what by duty and by truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do, when we begin to see pity ourselves and to build ourselves up. Honey in sin, there's pleasure in sin, but one thing about this honey in sin, it's going to turn sour one day. The pleasures of the day are the regrets of tomorrow. And you may remember that and may pass it on when you begin to witness for someone. The pleasures of the day, and you can tell them so, the pleasures of the day are the regrets of tomorrow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the world, you're going to reap of the world. But if you sow unto God, or you sow his precious seed, then you're going to reap what God has promised you in his word. So this is what we are going to need to do. It's going to turn sour one day, and we need to be like the Lord. We need to be finding pleasure in doing the will of the Lord. Back in Psalms, the 40th chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And you and I today, we need to do the same thing Jesus Christ did. We need to have the law of God within our heart. And we need to humbly come to him, doing what he commanded us to do, and that's doing his will from our heart. The meat offering was an offering made before unto the Lord. And I believe that this is a picture of Jesus Christ as a perfect man. He was perfectly fitted to endure and satisfy the fire of God's judgment upon the cross. Jesus Christ had a perfect body. He was a perfect man. In all ways he was perfect, even perfection to the death of the cross. And every walk and every word that he ever uttered, it was perfection right down the line. His life, both human, divine, everything about him was perfect. And no wonder Jesus Christ tells us to feed upon him, because we can feed upon a perfect being. He offered himself as a man's bread, for man's sake, as man's bread. We feed on Christ, and we can live forever because we feed upon something that is perfect. Something that will never go sour, something that will never corrupt. We feed on something that is wholesome and good and true, and we can live forever by God's word. John, the 6th chapter, and the 51st verse, Jesus Christ said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give the life of the world." Jesus Christ is a living bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat of this bread, you're going to live forever. If you take what Brother Al preached this morning into your heart, as he gave the invitation, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I don't believe that there was ever a man saved and ever will be a man saved that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the only way that we are saved, is by knowing that Jesus Christ came to die for us. And if they don't believe this, then there's no way that they can be saved. I don't believe this, and I don't believe the Bible bears it out. So, Jesus Christ was human, he was divine, he was the The meat offering is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the human side of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He was perfect. The meat offering, being unleavened, means we must feed upon Christ in sincerity and in truth. The burnt offering, the first one that we taught on, was a picture of that side of the cross where Jesus wholly given Himself to God. The meat offering is a picture of the human side of Christ. He was human, yet divine. And the peace offering, which we'll go into, is a picture of God and the sinner at peace at each other. And this only comes by and in through Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop there. Next week we'll go into the peace offering. And this peace offering to me, how God made peace between a sinful man and a loving God, man who is of the earth and is earthly and has an old fleshly sinful body, and how God Himself was holy. He is a righteous God, and you and I being unrighteous, how we drew apart, how God was a great distance away, and how we were here upon this earth, drawing separate ways, us going after the ways of the devil, and God in His way, but Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. That's what Hebrews says. He broke down that middle wall of partition between man and God, and by peace, back in the Old Testament it says that peace, righteousness, and truth have kissed each other, and has been made peace by the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the peace offering talks about Jesus Christ as He made peace between man and between God. And the word there in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, is reconciliation. It's not atonement, because atonement has already been made. The sacrifice has already been made. Now we are reconciled unto God by the peace offering that Jesus Christ gave of Himself. So we'll go into this next week. And the peace offering itself is a great teaching. It's a wonderful teaching. It's already thrilled my heart this week just to study upon it. So let's be dismissed, and we'll go into that next week. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come before Thy throne of grace. Lord, we come with thankful hearts and knowing that we have this another day to serve You. Thanking You, Lord, that we have a place where we can come into Your house and to worship You. Knowing, Lord, that Thou art an almighty God and an all-truthful God. And Lord, that You did love us while we were yet sinners, that You drew us to You with an undying love, that You saved us by Your grace. Father, we thank You for this, and thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ as He gave Himself up on the cross of Calvary to die for us. He shed His blood. Lord, we thank You for everything that we have. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the truth that it contains, and the Word, or the truth that stirs our hearts and makes us want to go on and serve You more and more. Lord, we would ask Thy help as we study, that You may give us the depths of Your Word, that You may give us wisdom and knowledge, if it be according to Your will. And Lord, that You may help us to go forward in doing the things that You commanded us to do. Father, give us more love, that we may study Your Word, more love for Your Son, more love for Your church, more love for the brother and sister. Father, we ask Thy forgiveness of our many sins. And watch over us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Peace offering, it's a picture of reconciliation. It is a picture of man, of God, reconciling Himself unto man, or man reconciling himself unto God by the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, the 3rd chapter, in the first 5 verses, we want to study a few things up on these 5 verses. And if his oblation or sacrifice be a sacrifice of peace offering, or if he offered it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the fat, or the cowl above the liver, with the kidneys that shall be taken away. It shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. In Leviticus, we have the peace offering. And peace itself means just exactly what it is. I mean, peace. Peace means to be at rest or at ease or security. Psalms 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Rest here means to lay hold upon the Lord, to lay hold upon the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Our rest and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So we need to cease from the burdens of the world, and we need to come to Jesus Christ and find rest in Him. And this rest only comes through peace, and peace was made between God and man because of the blood of His cross, because Jesus Christ died that you and I may go free, for we were at enmity with God, out in the world and doing the things of the world, and a holy God above, we had nothing in common whatsoever. But God looked down with the loving love that He has, and He drew sinners unto Him through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, of course, made peace by the blood of His cross. And we'll get into that verse of Scripture, I believe, down in Romans. We can be at ease in the Lord. We said rest in the Lord. We can also be at ease in the Lord. And in Psalms, the 25th chapter, in the 12th, 13th, and 14th verses, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The fear of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." So the man that feareth the Lord, he is the one that is going to be at ease in the Lord. And the Lord, the Bible says that He will teach him in all ways that he shall choose. So we can see here that we can have rest in the Lord, and we can be at ease in the Lord, and we can also have security in the Lord. And I say this, if you don't have any security, if you have any security at all, you better have it in the Lord. Because security in mortal things, security in man, the security in a priest, you have no security whatsoever, because these things are going to pass away. But if you have your security and your love in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to abide forever. We can have all this in the Lord because Jesus was our peace offering. We have security because I believe that God has a hedge around us, or He has a guardian angel that protects us. So we have security, and He keeps us and holds on to us by His loving hand, by His power, and by His might. So we have security. Romans, the 5th chapter in the 1st verse says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are justified by faith. We are to be or become right by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what justified means, to be or become right. So we live by faith. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and the 14th and 18th verses, 14th through the 18th verses. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." I believe this is talking about the Jew and the Gentile, that how the middle wall of partition was broken down between them, or between us. And now that we are both one new body, and we are both one new body in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. And we have been reconciled unto God, and this by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1st chapter, the 20th verse says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." So all things were reconciled unto Jesus Christ by the blood of His cross. The peace offering in itself was a sweet savor offering, or it was pleasing unto God. Jesus Christ was the only man. He was the only, of course He was human but divine, and He was the only one that could make peace between a holy God and a sinful sinner, and this came by His death upon the cross of Calvary. the offerer was identified with the offering. He put his hands up on it. And when you put his hands up on the offering, then this in one way was saying that he was identifying himself with the offering, and God was pleased with the offering, and he was pleased with the man who was doing the offering, because Jesus Christ is our peace offering. The offerer, God and the priest, they were fed by it. And the scripture talks about how God's portion was taken out, and it was offered up on the altar first, and then again, we need to take God's portion and give back to him the first fruits, or the first things that he gives us. We need to give portion of it back to him, so he may be able to feast upon it himself, or feed on it. What was left, then, of course, the individual himself would feed upon it, and the priest would feed upon it. And, of course, it was offered up to God as a sweet-smelling savior. And then in this way, God and man find common food together. They shared the food together. It was a common thing between them. They had communion between each other. The way was open where now the man, the sacrifice had been accepted. It was a sweet offering. It had been accepted. And now he could offer up to God the offering, the sacrifices of his offerings. He could share with God the things of his life, that the fruits of his own workings, the things of his hands, the things that he works for. After salvation, after he was saved, then he can offer things to God, but not before. He had to come by the way of the blood of the cross and offer up the Jesus Christ as his peace offering. Jesus Christ, of course, made peace between God and a sinner. And I ask the question, what can man share with God that he owes of himself? Before you're saved, there's nothing that a person can offer unto God that you can share with God. There's nothing that you can do to please God without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Christ is the only common thing that a sinful sinner and a holy God has between them. That's the only thing that we can come by the way in communion with God, and of course we must come by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So this is the only common thing that we have in common, is Jesus Christ. He came from God, and we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart, so therefore we have him both. The most common thing that we can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, the 7th chapter there, in the 13th verse, we can see that where the peace offering, again, it talks about the peace offering and how it was offered by peace. In the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So the leavened cakes here, now we talked about over in the meal offering that there was no leaven. And of course, that talked about Jesus Christ, no leaven in his human, no sin in his human body. But here it says that he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And the leavened cakes here is sin. And you and I, in our fleshly bodies or in our earthly bodies, we are sin. We have sin in our bodies. And we cannot offer our bodies to God because it is, spiritually speaking, or we cannot offer our bodies to God because it has sin in it. But we can offer the sacrifices and the fruits of our lips and of our services unto him, because the inner man has no sin, and we can offer things back to him. Man in his natural body is sin, but we can commune with God because we have the Spirit of God within our hearts, and so therefore we can commune with God, although we still have sin in our body. In Leviticus 7:12, if he shall offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. The unleavened cakes here, I believe, talks about Christ, who had no fear, had no sin. And so we can, they offered up unleavened cakes. Then when we have a complete, may have a complete meal, as you say here. The leavened cakes talks about the man and his natural body, and the unleavened cakes talks about Jesus Christ and God's portion, and we all sit down and commune with each other and offer it right up to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. so we can all have sit down and have sweet fellowship with each other. And we may say that eating with the Lord is communing with the Lord. Our eating with the Lord is to be at peace with the Lord. And you and I can have the peace that passeth all understanding this morning or this afternoon because of the love that God has put in our heart and the peace that He has given us by breaking down that middle wall of partition between us and the Jews. We can be at peace with the Jews. We can be at peace with God because we have accepted His Son as our Savior. Ephesians, the second chapter in the 14th verse, says He is our peace. Jesus Christ, He is our peace. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And you can't have peace any other way except through Jesus Christ. You may have the peace and the pleasures of sin for a season, but as we spoke on last week, that this pleasure is going to come to an end. It's going to turn sour one day, and you're going to give account of God to God for all the wild seed that you've sown. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the world, you're going to reap of the world. And if you sow things of the flesh, you're going to reap things of the flesh. But if you have the love of Christ in your heart, and you have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and we can go on and serve Him, Jesus Christ says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In John the 16th chapter. So we have peace through Jesus Christ. Micah the 5th chapter and the 5th verse says, and this man shall be the peace. Jesus Christ was the one who was to bring peace between an eternal God and a sinful creature as you and I. The more we commune with God, or the more we eat with God, the closer we can get to Him. And as we spoke this morning on being strong in the Lord, and we said that the only way that you can be strong in the Lord is to feast upon His Word, is to come into God's house and to listen to God's Word being taught to us and go home and meditate and think about the things of God that He has laid down for us. Take His law and take His law of love and put it in our heart. And as Joshua said, that he meditated there day and night, thinking about the things of the Lord. And of course, we know how Joshua went on and conquered the land of Canaan, went on into the promised land. So you and I, today, the more that we eat with God and the more we talk with God, the stronger Christians we're going to be, the stronger in the faith we're going to be. I'm stronger in the faith today than I was 3 years ago because I've been communing with God, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I thank God that He has given me the ability and He has given me the opportunity to study His Word. And I pray to God that He'll give me more because I don't study like I should. I don't pray like I should. And if each and every one of us will be true with ourselves, all of us come short of taking God's Word. I wish I could study it 24 hours a day. Our stories of war, our stories of hate, but the greatest love story of all is how Jesus Christ gave His life for us, for a sinful people like you and I. And He made peace by the blood of His cross. So you and I could have eternal redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amos 3:3 says that how can two walk together unless they be agreed? A person who is living in sin and without the Lord Jesus Christ cannot walk with God. They cannot be agreed on the things of God. This week at work, I've had a tremendous burden upon my heart for lost souls. And as one boy individual that I've been talking to off and on and many times, and he told me the other night, he says, Bobby, we were sitting at the table, and he says, Bobby, he says, I know there's only one way to heaven. He said, I know that being a good person and anything that I can do will not get me to heaven. He says, I know that there's only one way to heaven. And he said, that's through Jesus Christ. That man is just that far away from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. This man knows that Jesus Christ died for him. And he knows that he's going to be punished. When God comes again, if he does not have Jesus Christ in his heart, then he's just that far away, but still yet he won't accept him as his own personal Savior. He's came to our church several times, and he's visited, he and his wife. And I got him up on my mind the other night so bad that I had to go outside, out there in the dark, and looked up in the sky to God. And I said, God, help me. Help me that I can go in and sit down at that table and witness him no matter what's going on around me. And I went outside and poured my heart out to God and asked him, Lord, let me be a witness for you. And this week, God has drew me back into the fellowship. I haven't been out of fellowship with him. But I wanted to be closer. I felt a need to be closer to God. And as I poured my heart out to him, he just, something said to me, he said, Bobby, go talk to him again. And I went back inside. And it was about my break time, and I went down to the cafeteria. And there was five or six or seven men sitting there at the table, and I sat down amongst them. And when you get five or six or seven men together, they only have one thing upon their mind. And this is sex, or things of the world, or what did you do last night, or where are you going tonight, what beer joint are you going to when you get off work tonight, where's the next party? And these men sat there and talked about things like this, and me with a burden upon my heart to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat there, probably had a frown upon my face because I couldn't witness to them. And I didn't get a witness to them that night. But the next night, as I went in the cafeteria, there was three or four young men sitting there. And one of them asked me a question. And I began to quote verses of Scripture to him, and he was having trouble in his home, he and his wife. And I began to quote verses of Scripture to him, and I took about a 30-minute break on a 15-minute break that I should have had. But I believe the Lord to forgive me for this, for doing what maybe something I shouldn't have done. But I witnessed to him for a half an hour, these three men, telling them things about God, tell them how my life used to be, how my life was changed, how I was going out into the world and doing things of the world. And they said, Bobby, how can you change just like that? I said, there's only one way you can change, and that's through by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. There's no other way. God made peace in my heart. I said, I can go home tonight and I can lay down and go to bed, and I can have perfect peace because I know that if Lord Jesus Christ comes before I awake in the morning, I'm going to be in heaven with Him. And I sat there at the table, and they asked me many, many, many questions, and I witnessed to them. Then later on, I went in the bathroom, and when I usually go to the bathroom, I usually take my Bible with me because it's just wasted time when you're sitting there doing nothing. And you may say you don't need to study in the bathroom. Well, I do. My family has a hard time getting me out of the bathroom. Matter of fact, because I take my Bible with me every time I go to begin to study God's Word. But there's nothing wrong with this. You can study God's Word anywhere. I don't care what you're doing or where you're going. You can study it anywhere. And as I was in the bathroom studying, they came in there again. These three men did. And they all sat down on the floor, and they began to talk again about the things of the world. And I had to close my Bible, and I come out, and of course they saw who it was that was in there, and I began to witness to them again for 15 or 20 more minutes. And I don't know, one of these boys, I believe, was right on the verge of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord's working with him. I hope that he is, because as I tell him, if you die without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you're going to perish. You're going to stand before a holy God. And you're going to reap rewards of your deeds. You're going to stand before God. So the peace offering here, we were talking about before I got off track about how the two that are agreed can walk together, and a sinner cannot agree with God if he is walking contrary to God's Word. The risen Savior brings peace between a loving God and a sinful sinner. And this is by faith and by love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have peace throughout eternity with God, God can bring peace to us here upon this earth. He can bring spiritual peace unto us. He brings peace in our heart. He brings peace in our homes. He can bring all sorts of peace if we'll just feast upon His Word and keep His things in our mind and in our heart. The bullock here, which was male or female, God made peace for all. There was no distinction from male from female in respect to blessings or privileges. So even a man and a woman, there is no respect of persons unto God. There is no distinction made from male or female. We're all blessed the same way. We're all blessed with the same spiritual blessings and witnessing and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the third chapter, and the 26th through the 29th verses, for you are all the sons of God, or the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're only one in God. Male and man and wife, or male and female, we're the same in Jesus Christ. And we receive the same rewards from the same God. And And as I sat down to study this week and I began to think about the burnt offering and the peace offering and the things of God that He has blessed me with, what small amount of wisdom and knowledge that I have, I begin to think about the song we sing many times, Am I Satisfied with Jesus? Or Is Jesus Satisfied with Me? And I had to ask myself a question. Is Jesus satisfied with me? Is He satisfied with my life? Is He satisfied with what I'm doing for Him? And I'd have to say yes to some, and I'd have to say no to some, because I fail my Lord in many ways in not doing what He commanded me to. This week, as Brother Dennis Paul and I were going fishing this Monday morning, and we were going down the road there to Cynthiana, and there was a car wreck in front of us. And laying up on the side of the road was a young man, and he was laying there, and he was obviously in pain. He was in shock, and he had hit a car head on. And he kept hollering and saying that, have I killed anyone? Or, is the person down in that other car? Says, is he dead? And so Dennis and I went down there and looked. And in the car, there was a young girl sitting there. And she looked like me, about 17, 18 years old. And she was dead. She was still behind the wheel of the car. And I'll never forget the look on her face as long as I live. Looks to me as if though she had seen the devil herself, because she had the most horrible expression upon her face. And I told Dennis, I said, Dennis, as we were standing there looking, I said, Dennis, if this young girl died without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart, she is in hell right today. She is in hell right now, and in the wreck had just happened just a few minutes before. And we stood there and thought about that, and the more I thought about it, the sicker I got, and I don't know why I got sick, because death doesn't worry me, because I know where I'm going. But we went on fishing, and both of us got just literally sick because of this young girl and what we had seen, and the young man up on the road there, he was in shock and wanting to know what had happened, and nobody would tell him. And he grabbed Dennis by the hand, and he says, Mister, he says, will you tell me? He says, what's wrong with that person down there in the car? He says, is he dead? And in a way I lied. I told him, I said, no, I said, he's not dead. In a way I lied and a way I didn't, because it wasn't a he, it was a she, but the person was dead. But I didn't want the boy to go in shock anymore than what he was, because if I had told him so, he might have went into deep shock and something could have happened to him. But what I'm saying is this. You don't know when you're going to pass in this life. I've had two instances this week, and it's struck me hard. I went to work Monday night, and a real good friend of mine had passed away just as soon as I got to work, about 3:30 that afternoon. A good friend had passed away. And he used to be a member of Bryan Station Baptist Church years ago. And I've talked to him many, many, many times and witnessing to him and by my words and by my deeds and the way that I live for Jesus Christ, being a witness to him. And he was a hard man. He would laugh, and he was always shun off the things that when you try to witness to him and tell him about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't listen. I don't know whether he was saved or not. I pray to God that he was, but of course that's too late now to be praying for him. But if he was saved, he's in heaven with God. And if he isn't saved, then he's in hell today, I believe, burning. But what I'm saying is this. We don't know when we're going to pass in this life. And as I sit there this week and studied and begin to think about what God had done for me, and I begin to think about the peace offering and the meal offering and the burnt offering, and how Jesus Christ gave everything he had so he would die for me. I'm not a very good poet. And I can't write poetry, but these words came to my heart as I sat there and began to think about the song, Am I Satisfied with Jesus, or Is Jesus Satisfied with Me? Peace has been made, and love has set us free. Oh, that my God is satisfied with me. My Savior bought pardon from God down to me by the blood of His cross, which cleanses eternally. Saved by His grace and justified by His blood, a worthless, useless sinner, saved by His eternal, undying love. For by grace am I saved, through faith which came from above. Seal me with His Spirit to serve Him forever in love. I'm not a very good poet, but these words sort of express how I thank God for what He did for me. Jesus Christ bought me. He paid the price for me. He sealed me with the seal of the promise of His Holy Spirit. He quickened my heart and made me alive, give me an eternal home. And the only thing He asked of me, Bobby, is to serve Him in love. That's all He asked of us, is to serve Him in love. So these words came to my heart, and I hope that Jesus Christ paid it all upon the cross of Calvary for you and I. And these have a special meaning to me. I don't even know why I wrote them. This is the first poem in my life I've ever wrote. And probably the last one. But they express what I think. Because Jesus Christ is my all in all. And I was saved by His grace. And I was justified by His blood. And I was a useless, worthless sinner before He saved me. But now I'm saved by His eternal and undying love. Of course, I took Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace am I saved through faith which came from above. And this is the way we're saved, by grace through faith. Seal me with His Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, to serve Him forever in love. I mean, go back to the Gospel of John and many, many times to see where we should serve Jesus Christ in love, live for Him in love, work for Him in love, do everything we do, we should do it in love, because He died for us in love. So this is the peace offering. We're going to stop there. We're a little bit early, but I don't want to go into the sin offering because it is quite lengthy, and it's probably going to take a couple of weeks to do it. So we'll just stop there, and I hope this peace offering has been a blessing to you, because Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. He made eternal peace. We have peace throughout eternity now. If we're truly saved and truly born again, we can have peace through Jesus Christ, because He paid His all in all. He paid the sin debt for us, and now we go free because of His love. Let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we've been privileged to take Your word and try to teach to the people. And Father, we know it's been a blessing to our own heart to feast upon Your word and to learn things of Your word. And Father, we ask that Thou be with us and be with the people, Lord, and give us wisdom and knowledge of being according to Your will. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this church and the truth it stands for, and a pastor who stand before us and preach Thy unsearchable riches. Lord, we pray tonight that even as the message is presented, Lord, that our pastor, You may give it to him in power, that he may speak it boldly, it may go forth in love, that even tonight that You may take the message and quicken some lost individual's heart and save them, Father, from being according to Your will. Lord, we would ask that I would watch over us and lead and guide and direct and forgive us of our sins, Lord, because we know we commit many against You. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. The fourth chapter, and we want to try to get all of this if we can. It's quite lengthy. Leviticus, the fourth chapter, and the first 12 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. And this offering is talks about Christ being our substitute, as He offered Himself up to God for man. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, even as we start off here, Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. And he said, if a soul sinned through ignorance or any of the commandments of the Lord. And then in the third verse, he even says, if a priest do sin. If a priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. So we know the Catholics teach and preach that their priests have no sin. But the Bible says that a priest here does have sin. So we know that their teaching is contrary to God's word. Now, in verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is all talks about Jesus Christ. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullocks for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat upon them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver, with the kidneys, that he shall take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all of its flesh, and all and its head, and with its legs, and with its inwards, and with its dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without or outside the camp into a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Now, this is the sin offering, and we can see here that that it was for children of Israel who sinned through ignorance. In verse 13 through 21, we can see, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin, this is the whole congregation. And in verse 22 through 26, when a ruler has sinned and done ignorance through any of the commandments of the Lord, and this is the ruler, it talks probably about a king or a prince or some person who is in high authority. In verse 27 through 35, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, so it covers all people. When Moses spoke to them here, the children of Israel there, when they would sin through ignorance, the sin offering here, it stands in direct contrast to the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, all is for God, and for the sin offering, all is for man. Jesus Christ gave his all in all for you and I that we may go free. He gave himself as a sin offering. Of course, he had a body not of sin, but it was of likeness of sin, a sinful flesh, and he gave his all in all for you and I. Jesus' picture is giving himself as an offering and as a sacrifice unto God for men, for sin. A man is a sinner whether he knows it or not. And sin is deeper than any deeds that any man may do. Sin is not only what a man does, but what a man is. Man has a nature of sin, and he came forth from Adam. And we can go into Romans, the third chapter, and see here what Jesus Christ himself had to say. Romans, the eighth chapter, and the third verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So I believe that the root of sin is in the flesh. The root of you and I, of course, are sin in the flesh, you might say. And of course, Christ came to die for these sins that you and I commit day by day. Man is not a sinner because he commits sin. He commits sin because he is a sinner. Because the root of sin is in him. His nature is sin. Now, we can give a lot of verses of scripture to prove this. And in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and the 19th verse, talks about how from the heart evil things cometh. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So Jesus Christ himself said that the heart, from the heart cometh evil things. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and the Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and 19th verse, and I can't even find Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah said that, here it is, Jeremiah 17, 19, 10. Jeremiah 17, the 9th verse. The heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, or I test the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord here says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and the 9th chapter and the 3rd verse, we again can see some things here in Ecclesiastes, and we want to be careful as we study this, because as the one teaching I'll never forget is when Al taught the Vacation Bible School here, he taught upon the book of Ecclesiastes, all things that is done under the sun. For there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one vent unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. So we can see here that the heart is, Jeremiah says, deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? The Lord trieth the reins, and he searches the heart. Ecclesiastes the 14th, the first chapter in the 14th verse, I have seen all thy works, the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we want to be careful what we teach about Ecclesiastes, and things which are done under the sun. I believe that you and I, of course, evil thoughts and adulteries and things come from the heart, but we need to be like the psalmist, as he taught there in the 139th Psalm, and the 23rd and the 24th verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we need to be like the psalmist and ask God to try us, to search us and know my heart, and to try us and look into our lives, and to create in us a righteous heart where we would want to go on and to serve the Lord and do the things that He commanded us to do. In 143:10, He says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So we need to be like the psalmist here and ask God to give us a pure, righteous heart and go on and live. Of course, we live in the world, but we are saved individuals. We need to live like the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to, because the Lord, He knows our hearts. He knows that our heart is the fountain of sin. And what comes out of our heart, what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. And the Bible says that evil thoughts and fornication and adultery, we speak things from our mouth that can hurt people. And I do this myself, and I have a great, great fault of, and I'll confess it before anybody. I say things that I shouldn't say, and although maybe I'm right in using the scripture to prove them, but I say them in a way where I shouldn't say them. I ought to say them in a, like Brother Al said this morning, in a slow way, and in a loving way, and in a kind way. I've seen this happen. When we go to do things and maybe someone has something against us, and if we just rise up and argue with these people, then we've gotten ourselves into an argument. I've got a supervisor, my boss, and he's a lost individual, I believe, and I wanted to come to church on, I believe it was a revival meeting, and he wasn't going to let me off work. And him and I were about to get into a real good argument there. And I didn't say anything to him. I just asked him if I could get off. And he says, no. So I went back the next day, and I didn't argue with him. Went back the next day and began to think about it and asked the Lord to help me. And he says, Bobby, he says, what would you rather do? Would you rather go to church or work at your job? And I looked him right in the face, and I said, I want to go to church. Baloney on my job. I want to go to church. Well, evidently this man must have begun to think about this or something, because he went home that night, and the next day he came back and he says, Bobby, he says, you can get off and go to church. So if we're slow, and I need this. I need this teaching bad, because what comes out of my mouth can really tear my witness down. I need to live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived and do what He commanded. But I've seen this happen time and time again. When you take your time and you are slow to speak to someone and slow to answer them with love in your heart, then you'll win that person over. I've seen this happen time and time again. But with this same man, I've had it happen this week to me. When he would come to me and want to get on to me about something, I'll just answer him in a mild tone. And before you know it, he's done calmed down like a little lamb or something. He came to me. I don't like overtime. I don't like overtime at all. I want to work my 40 hours and go home. And he called me up in the conference room Monday or Tuesday this week and said, I had a long chat with me. And he says, nothing about my work. He says, it was about some kind of color meeting we was having. He says, Bobby, he says, all this overtime we've had, he said that you haven't worked hardly any of it. And I thought sure he was going to chew me out good. And he had a perfectly good right to, because I don't like the overtime. I just go on home when the end of my shift comes. But I sat there and talked to him, and he was mad when he started. But I talked to him in a mild tone and a mild voice. He never did get on me about the overtime. He said, if you can, says, see if you can work the overtime. And I told him if I could, I would. But like I say, we need to be slow. As Brother Al talked this morning, we need to be slow and do what God commands us to, because our heart is the fountain of sin, and it is deceitfully wicked above all things. And what comes from our heart is what we do in the actions of our lives. We need to be careful in what we say and what we do. We're talking about sin. We can take the drunkard who has done everything, and the drunkard who has said everything, the drunkard who has cursed everything, and the drunkard who has lived like everything and anything you can think, this drunkard has done it. And morally speaking, he's a pretty bad fella.
This is the end of tape number 18 on the teaching of the tabernacle. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 19.